So we're in Romans chapter 3. And so in Romans 1, he took time to talk about the Gentiles, right? And about like how, like with the atheists or with those who don't have the understanding of the law. Then in chapter 2, he took all this time talking about the Jews and their point of view and how they're under the law and how he understands them. And then now in chapter 3, he's going to be saying like, okay, I understand your point of view, I understand your point of view, but here's my point of view. And trying to dismiss some of this fear and feeling that especially the Jewish people have, that he's trying to say that because we're only saved by faith alone and not by obeying the law, that he's giving permission just to kind of do whatever they want. And he is encouraging people to just, you know, be wild in their living. And so he's trying to let them know, like, that's not the point either. So again, he is taking a lot of time to introduce himself because he's never been there before. He hasn't had a chance to teach and do his hours and hours of teaching and show them all this information he knows from the Old Testament, and that he really is a good Jewish person that knows all this. So he's having to do that in written form. So it's going to continue to get really good. But right now, it's going to be a lot more of this, what I kind of feel like is introduction and this big, huge foundation he's laying of making sure that everyone who is in Rome, whether you're Jew or Gentile, understands how you are receive your salvation. So we start off here in chapter 3 of Romans. He says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew, right? Because he just spent all of pretty much of chapter 2 talking about, like, even though you're a Jew and under the law, you know, you still sin and all these issues. So then he's trying to, you know, on the other flip side then, explain to them. So what is the advantage then of being a Jew, or what is the value in their circumcision? Because I just told you that, you know, you guys are just as bad sinners as everybody else, right? He said much in every way. So now he's trying to reassure them. Look, I know I just said a bunch of stuff about you guys, but there's still an advantage to this. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. So that's number one. And we know that as Christians who rely on the Jewish ancient texts of the Old Testament and know that Jesus was a Jew and that salvation comes through the Jews. Like, we can still value that. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? So he's saying, he's like, even though the Jews have been entrusted with God's word, even if some of them, though, are unfaithful with that knowledge, right? Because we know even when Jesus was around, there would be Pharisees that knew the law inside and out, but yet they still would not treat people with love or with respect, or would put, you know, say one thing but do another. So he's saying, even if those that have been entrusted with this, all this, are unfaithful, that unfaithfulness does not stop or dismiss what God is doing for us. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. So he's saying, like, it doesn't matter how the people take that knowledge and use it. If they use it incorrectly, that does not dismiss what God's purpose was with that knowledge. And we see that today as Christians, right? When, like, I can't even think of their names anymore. That crazy church, they say they're Baptist, but the Westboro Baptist. So, like, so we have one tiny little church with like 30 people, and they're like all related. It's like literally like two families, right? Who, when a military soldier dies, they go to his funeral and they call him all these horrible names and say God hates him because he was a soldier. Well, you get other people who look at that and say, well, I don't want anything to do with Christians. Why, if that's how your God is. But what is, like, it's the same thing that was kind of going on here. What is Paul saying? He's like, look, just because a human being says one thing, that does not dismiss what God's intention was. So the rest of us that understand God in the Bible say, no, they're being crazy. They're totally taking one verse way out of context. It has nothing to do with this soldier who they've never met, right? This does not represent what God is saying. So just like we see kind of crazy things happening today in the name of God, you know, they were hearing some things. There might have been some issues with some of the Gentiles saying, like, well, if this is what Christianity is about, like what these Jews are telling me, then I don't want anything to do with it. And he's saying, look, what other people might say doesn't necessarily mean that's what God's word says. So let's look at God's word. So he's saying, not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written. So now he's saying, look, some of the things you've been told, it's not necessarily true. So let's see, what does God's word say? So that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. And that was in Psalms 51:4. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, What shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? And he says, I'm using a human argument. So he is like trying to say, you guys are saying, well, if this is the case and this is the case, and he's using this human argument. And he's saying, no, certainly not. That if we're so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is just. So he's, you know, and this is, of course, he was written in a certain language, in a certain style, how they would make one statement and then reply to it. And it's been translated from the Greek into, I mean, it was probably said in Aramaic, written in Greek, translated now to English 2,000 years later. So what is his whole point of saying this? He's addressing this argument that he has heard that, well, you're just telling people that they can just go ahead and sin, and when they sin, it's the glory of God's grace that forgives them, and so, like, you're saying that the more I sin, the more God is glorified. And he's trying to say, certainly not, that is not the point. The point is, right, these laws were written and entrusted, and even though some people might be unfaithful to them, doesn't mean that God's laws weren't still true. And we can see that now from a scientific point of view, right? We can look back at all these hundreds of laws in the Old Testament and say, one of the laws is, if there's mold growing in your house, scrape it out. And if it still comes back, destroy your house and move into a different house. Well, now scientifically, you know, 2,000, 5,000 years later, CDC says, right, in 2013, that mold growing in your house is bad for your health and that you need to remove it. And if you can't remove it, what do people do? They have to tear down the house, condemn the house, and build a new house. So, like, just like what Paul is saying, like, just because these laws, we can't, as human beings, right, we can't do them all, doesn't mean that they weren't true. Didn't mean that God didn't have a purpose for these laws in the beginning. So yes, it is glorious that even though as a sinner God forgives me and I am saved and I receive my salvation, it doesn't mean that I should purposely just disobey all these laws, because they're still true. They still have a purpose. They might not have understood back then, well, why should I scrape the mold on my house? But if they would just have faith and honor God and do that, we know now with the hindsight and the knowledge that we have that their life would have been longer, right? They would have lived longer. They wouldn't have had the mold spores in their lungs, right? Let alone circumcision. Right here at this point, people, like grown men, are saying, like, you're not touching me down there, you know, and they're saying, you know, that's fine. But the truth that a circumcised boy is healthier with his hygiene down there and just overall diseases, we know that is true. The truth of God's word has never changed. There might be a few of them where we're like, well, Mary, what's the truth on this one? I don't know. Let's wait another 2,000 years. Maybe we'll know then with the knowledge that we have then, whether it be mental health or spiritual or physical realm, right? Like some of these things that, you know, we know now, 2,000 years ago, they were like, well, I still don't see the point of why I can't eat pork, right? Not connecting the fact that some of the times when it wasn't cooked all the way through, they were getting sick and dying, right? But now we have this knowledge. So he's really trying to say in a roundabout way, I'm not saying go and sin, right? We know the whole point of what Paul's been saying throughout all of his letters, through all of his scriptures, we're going to continue to see that we honor God because he is true and because these laws are good for us, but we receive our salvation through faith. So when we do screw up and mess up and we don't necessarily do something that maybe in the back of our head we know we can repent, we can understand, we can see God's point, but we don't have to fear that we're losing our salvation. Our righteousness doesn't come from our actions. Our righteousness comes from what Jesus did on the cross. So he's now saying then, well, what should we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? He keeps coming back to this question. Well, what's the point then of, you know, following these laws of those who are Jewish? Like, what is the advantage? Do we have any advantage? No, not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. So stop there. So this is the basic statement he's been trying to make since the beginning, right? Is he's first was addressing all the Gentiles and the fact that, you know what, even though you guys didn't have the law, your consciousness knew right from wrong. You know, and then, oh, okay, you Jews, you think you're so great because you have all this law. And yes, the laws are still true and God is still true no matter what. Is there an advantage then to be one or the other? No. Both, all mankind is under the sin, right? We all have this in us to have a little bit of selfishness, right? To have a little bit of, like, an ability to know every single law that has been established, right? Like sometimes you do something and then all of a sudden you're reading through your Bible and you're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that, right? So we're all human beings. And then he says, as it is written. Now, I'll admit, before I went through everything, I always kind of thought this big whole long passage was somewhere in one of the prophets, but it's actually multiple different passages. There's about five different scripture verses referred to here and even kind of looked at in a few other ones. So what he's doing is a style they did back then. They would call it pearling or stringing. You know how like they would put pearls on a string to make like a pearl necklace where you take like all these individual pearls and you put it on one string to make it look beautiful. And so I guess a style back then would be, as Jewish people, as they would look through the ancient scriptures, let's say there was five or six different scriptures about healing, and you were going through healing. What I do with people is I write each individual scripture on a card, and I give it to them when I visit them and ask them, put it up, you know, in your bathroom, put it up on your wall, put it up wherever to read it to remind you of it. What they would do is they would take like these five verses, their five favorite verses about healing, let's say, that encourage them, and they would just memorize them right in a row. And so what he's doing here is he's got about five different passages that all are about the same issue. And so he's just quoting them one right after the other, but they're actually from different locations. So he says, so he's looking back at where are all the places in our Holy Scriptures that basically line up with what I'm trying to say. So they're not just believing, it's just me saying Jews and Gentiles alike are sinners, but the Holy Scriptures say it. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So that was from Psalms 14, Psalms 53, some Ecclesiastic 7:20. Verse 13. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Psalms chapter 5. The poison of viper is on their lips, Psalms 140. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, Psalms 10. Their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the peace that they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes, Isaiah 59 and Psalms 36. So he's taking all these different passages. Number one, he's trying to show them all the different scriptures in the past that say, look, all of us, we run to evil. We're all gonna sin. No one is perfect, right? For those that are really truly strong Jewish people that really know the Holy Scriptures are also gonna look at this and say, wow, Paul knows this stuff. Maybe he is a good Jew that understands scriptures, right? Because he's quoting all these different passages. But the bottom line is he's trying to say, like, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, we're all sinners. And there's not an advantage to being one or the other. We need each one. We needed the Jewish culture to preserve all these holy words to bring us the Messiah. But as a Gentile now, I can be forgiven. And so he's reminding them that, look, this is what the Holy Scripture says, that all man is known for running after evil. And so we all need this Messiah. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So he's saying, the law was not given to us so that if we could just do every single thing perfect, we will be saved, right? We know that salvation had to come from a Messiah. Even before they had the Messiah, the Jewish people would give sacrifices of animals to cover their sin. They were not given anything. They weren't, you know, told like, okay, you do all this stuff and you're going to be cleansed and you're going to be perfect, right? Nobody was without sin. They were just covering it until the Messiah came and then they could be cleansed of that sin. So, but the law was given to them so that they would be made aware, like, hey, wash your hands before you eat, right? Of course, there's a benefit to that. Now they are aware. Now they know, like, oh, in every culture, you know, even up to like what, the 1800s, did even doctors realize I should wash my hands before I do an operation after I just touched somebody with syphilis? Oh, I gave them syphilis, right? They didn't know that. So, but God knew that well enough to say, if you touch a dead body, you have to stay out of your home for 7 days, stay in a little tent outside the city. That way, if you get sick and die, you're not spreading it to your loved ones, right? If you do this, and he gave them so this all they would be aware. So he said, look, the law was given, so now we are conscious of this. 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. What was the righteousness of God? That was Jesus Christ, right? We receive his righteousness. So he's saying, the law and the prophets testified that this righteousness would need to come, right? That this Messiah would need to come. So now we have it. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So this is a powerful statement. This is one I quote when I'm talking to people. And he said all of that. He did all that preparation to kind of soothe the issues that these people were talking about and soothe the issues that these people had in the back of their head to get to this point, to say, you're all one church. You're all followers of Christ. Whether you have the Jewish background and you follow every single law to the T, whether you're a Gentile and you still got an idol of Pluto in the back corner for your mother-in-law who doesn't want to get rid of her, right? It's not about that. Your salvation, right, comes from believing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So he did all of that to get to this statement. So powerful. I'm going to read it again, verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So this was a huge statement. This is the basis of the Christianity and how it should be taught among all of the churches during this time. But what we have, and why Paul's writings have been kept for all of us today, is other Jewish Christians who disagreed with Paul and were saying that Gentiles needed to convert to Judaism, follow all the laws, and believe in Jesus, and then you could be saved. And so the reason why the council that put together all the Holy Scriptures to be preserved as one collection, one library, one biblio, Greek for library, for all of us, that has held on to us all the way until 2000, is because this precept of what really needed to be taught was true. And because Paul did such a good job of looking through all the Holy Scriptures and proving his point as a debater to say, no, this is the point of view that we need to use. And because they had facts to back it up, right? They would walk into, like, remember Cornelius's home when Peter was sitting in the book of Acts, we read about that, where Peter's sitting up on the thing and he's having a little afternoon siesta time, they're making him his lunch, and he sees the sheet come down of all the unclean animals. And it goes up, and he said, eat, eat. And he's like, no, I would never do that, right? I got to follow my Jewish law. And God said to him, do not say what I say is clean is unclean. And so then the guys came, and he went to a Gentile's home, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they started speaking in tongues. And he was like, I can't deny that these are men that are not Jewish. They have not followed the Jewish law, that God said that I can't call them unclean anymore, right? And he told them about that vision. And so not only did it happen there, but town after town after town where Paul went into, where they were all Gentiles, and he would tell them about, and people would be healed, and people were receiving the Holy Spirit, and all these outwardly signs were confirming into these apostles that were trying to figure out, how do I reconcile my Jewish faith and the laws I was taught? So because of all of the facts and the events that happened that confirmed this standpoint, this is what was preserved, not the writings, maybe, because there's probably letters and writings from other Jewish men, right, that were saying, you need to make sure that everybody in your church gets circumcised. You need to make sure that you guys are doing this, this, and this. and putting all these rules and laws on them and making them feel like, will I ever be saved? Am I ever going to get this? And so this statement and this foundation of how they needed to move forward is very important. Again, Paul is not saying go and just sin and do whatever you want. That's what they're saying he's doing. But he's trying to say, look, that's the law is still true. God is still true. There's still benefit to that. But our actual salvation comes from faith alone. So, verse 27 then. He says, where then is boasting? Is it excluded because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is it God, the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So he's saying, you can't boast because you honor all these laws, because God is not only a God for you because of faith, but he's a God to the Gentiles because of faith. So as a Jew, he's trying to tell them, look, you Jews, you keep honoring your law. The law is good. You should wash your hands before you eat. You should do all these things. He's not saying you shouldn't obey the law, but you can't boast in that, say you're saved by that. You're saved by faith, the same way the Gentiles saved by faith. And so that's why he ends it. He says, so do we nullify the law? Then do we say, okay, I'm going to stop doing all this stuff? He's like, no. Rather, we uphold the law. So again, he's talking to a mixed group of people with some really strong different opinions. It'd be kind of like me writing a letter to both the Republicans and the Democrats, trying to say, you Republicans are all right. You Democrats are all right. But this is the point of this issue. And I'm not saying don't do these things. I'm not saying don't do these things. But in this case, let's just do this together. Let's play nice, people, right? And so, I mean, as much as we understand as Americans how polarized those two different things are, that's how polarized these two different groups were. You have both groups of people that want to honor Jesus and want to be saved, but you have one group telling the other group and boasting about how great they were for being raised Jewish and knowing all this law and trying to put that on the other people. So he's saying don't boast in it, you know, because you're saved simply by faith, the same faith that is saving these Gentiles, because there's only one God and he's God over both. But I'm not saying don't do the law, because, right, because God cannot be proven a liar. God's law was given for a good reason. There's no one can argue that, even though some of those reasons, when we look at it, might be cultural reason, right, that we don't necessarily have. Like, today, in the culture of 5,000 years ago, there was no way to know if your pork was cooked all the way through, so you just said don't do it. In our culture today, I have a metal thermometer that I can put in there and know the temperature of it. So I'm still honoring the spirit of the law, which is don't eat raw pork, it'll kill you, by eating fully cooked pork. Does that make sense? So, like, I'm not a Jewish person that doesn't eat pork at all, but I, as a Christian Gentile who doesn't have to follow the law, I can still look back at the law, understand the spirit of the law and what the point of it was, and honor it because I know it brings me health. So that gets us to the end of chapter 3 with him saying, like, we're not going to nullify the law. Like, we'll uphold the law for those of you that do it. But for the Gentiles who are never taught that or don't want to follow everything that doesn't make sense to them, like, if you got a 55-year-old man who doesn't want you circumcising him, leave him alone. He doesn't need that for salvation. So then we're going to, now in chapter 4, it's kind of a long, well, I guess it's not too bad. How are we doing on time? Well, I know, Leanne's going to share a few things. Four and five are both really short, so I was actually thinking I could do four and five, but I could do five and six. Basically, to reassure, here, I'll start.